national scene, and particularly for those of us who live in the shadow of Fantasyland. We're affected routinely by the insanity that leeches out of that little circle called the District of Columbia. And so, since she travels widely across this country, I've encouraged her to come and encourage us. Yes. That's right. That means I'm not bringing another sobering word this morning. Yes, that's good. So I've imported the joy of the Lord, especially for you. And I want to come after something that you've got to start owning if you haven't already. It is no longer permissible for the people of God to say, but what can one person do? When in fact, it's always a person through which God does. Okay? It's insufficient for you to hide in the pack when the Lord has stood you up in your grace. And this is the hour where this country needs people to stand up for values and principles that are their personal convictions because they flow from the heart of God. Well, with that introduction, I'd like to ask you to stand and welcome my middle son's mother-in-law, my close friend, Bonnie Chavda.
Wow. Oh, wow. Wow. Thank you. Is this on? Awesome. Hey, wait. The guy that really deserves this. Come on. You are worthy. Lord of glory, we recognize your presence here today. We rejoice in you, Holy Spirit, Lord of the church. We recognize it. Are you entering into this? Don't sit down. Just to let you know, I mean, I'm very aware of the atmosphere in this place right now. And it is filled with, if we could see with spiritual eyes, we would see literally like molecular mist, and every droplet is filled with resurrection life and with the little person of God diffused into this place. But additionally, the uniqueness of the new covenant, wherein, you know, way back at the beginning, God ordained for the journey of salvation, where he himself would step out of glory, put off his glorious divinity, and step into the likeness of each one of us, and walk that hero's journey in order to return with the elixir of life, resurrection life. And this is why Jesus was able to say that he gives us abundant life. Can you say abundant life? And so I'm having you stand because we live in two dimensions simultaneously. We live in this ordinary world, and we also exist. Once we've been born again, we've become members of a new supernatural race. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the spirit of resurrection. So there's an element of all of us present right now that will never die once we've been born again. Yes, the body. I know. I look in the mirror. There's a little ordinary worldness affecting here. But I know that here there's extraordinary because the King of Glory, through the uniqueness of the new covenant, has provided the perfect ongoing, as long as you have mortal life, there will be at every moment the ongoing diffusing of the effective finished power of the working of the blood of Jesus present, speaking at the throne, speaking all around you, in you, on your behalf, as a son, as a daughter of righteousness, adopted fully in heirs of the kingdom. And we see throughout the old examples in the Old Testament, wherever the blood was sprinkled, the living presence of the third person of the Godhead, the Shekinah, the Holy Spirit, in a pillar of fire, came down and rested. And so, saints, You're covered. You're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus through that faith of salvation in Him. And therefore, perpetually, there is over you, in you and around you, and over in us and around us together, a living pillar of fire that is the presence of the Holy Ghost. So we're not in an empty room or a room just filled with people or a room made out of bricks and mortar. We are in a divine dimension. And today we're making eternal history, because when the saints come together, this moment will never happen again in eternal history. Never again joined in this one place will these exact saints of God, with the combination of these destinies and His divine purpose, be gathered together in His living presence for a moment. So this is a day where history changes. This is a day where your destiny gets an upgrade. The fact of the matter is, your destiny has already been upgraded, but sometimes we need seasons where we're able to remove the layers of blinders that keep us from having that revelation. So let's start again. In this room, He is present. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. See Him. See Him. Worship Him. Welcome Him. The Sovereign Lord, the Holy Spirit, resident Lord of the Church, Comforter, Helper, Guide, Teacher, Consolation of Israel, Power of God, Spirit of Might, Spirit of Power. We worship You. So give somebody a hug, if you haven't already. This is a very huggy church. I love it. It's good to see you. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm always terrified. I'm already taking things off. Stop me if it goes too far. Is it? Okay. Excuse me. The facade is going away. Like I said, there's a problem with the jewelry, apparently, and the sound. Lanny, I might even need help with this, but apparently that thing interferes with this thing. So, we'll start again. I just have to tell you that my version of Lanny's story about our journey is quite a bit less sophisticated and a whole lot more humorous. And I won't go there. And I know that visiting speakers, preachers are supposed to come and take the lectern and open with a scripture. Probably something that, you know, through their years of study and the saturation of the Word of God have ready and fresh in their memory. And I was trying and trying, and I came up with Jesus wept. That's a joke. That's not what this message is about. So instead of a scripture, since that was the first one I came up with, I thought I would just share a little story with you instead. An atheist, stop me if you've heard it, was walking through the woods. What majestic trees! What powerful rivers! What beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him, and he turned to look. He saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could go up the path. He looked over his shoulder. He saw the bear was closing in on him. He looked over his shoulder again. The bear was even closer. He tripped and fell to the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, and the bear was right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right, about to strike. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh, my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence all these years? Teach others I don't exist? Even credit creation to some cosmic accident? You expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light. It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you can make the bear a Christian. Very well, said the voice. The light went out. Sounds of the forest returned. The bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed his head, and said, Lord, bless this food which I am about to receive. Through the bounty of Christ our Lord. Amen. So where do we go from here? This is a day of encounter. Today is a day of encounter. We live in an hour of encounter. And so, following along with my story, one of the other things we're going to do this morning is watch movies. So, if you would, I have a movie clip that comes from the movie Arthur, a while back. And this is at a point where, because of the overwhelming odds, the army of darkness, Arthur's longtime companions are taking their families, and they are in retreat. And Arthur turns to face the enemy, and we'll watch what happens. Sometimes. Cell phones off, you know, whatever they say in the movies. Concessions at the concession stand. Be with us in a minute. Oh, so are you going to come and lead us in a song? Or? Thank you. So, okay, I understand that. This is what I want to say to you. Does art imitate life or life imitate art? The greatest drama, the greatest masterpiece, the greatest classic, the greatest story, the greatest love story, the greatest adventure, the biggest thriller, the most profound mystery ever in history is the one designed, created, and then rolled out of the heart of God from before time began and before the worlds were created. That is the journey of a great champion.
This wretched island, I hear your name. Always half whispered, as if you were a god. All I see is flesh, blood. No more god than the creature you're sitting on.
Speak your terms, Saxon.
The Romans have left you. What are you fighting for?
I fight for a cause beyond Rome's or your understanding.
You come to beg a truce. You You should be on your knees.
I came to see your face, so that I alone may find you on the battlefield, and it would be good for you to mark my face, Saxon. For the next time you see it, it will be the last thing you see on this earth.
Prepare the men for battle.
Drop those beyond us!
Free.
In an hour of destiny. I know there is another generation that has been called so rightly the greatest generation. But friends, brothers and sisters, Christians, this is the greatest battle for the earth. We live in a generation where if, again, God would fully open our eyes to see with the realm of the Spirit, we would understand that this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not even against the machinations of man or legislations and various other political elements that would otherwise threaten our liberty and restrict us. What we would realize as members of a new supernatural race who have received an unshakable kingdom that we are carrying with us now, we would see in the Spirit that we are battling principalities and powers. And so, as I learned in typing school, in a time when they actually used typewriters to teach people how to type, now is the time for every good man to come to the aid of his country. This is kingdom call as well as national call. This is spiritual call and personal call. This is professional call. This is prayer call. This is a call to turn and to arise. In every hero's journey, there's a call to adventure. And then there's a separation from all of the things that would otherwise keep us from answering the call. You, my friend, may have never thought of yourself as a hero, but I want to tell you this, that because you were preordained, pre-seen, pre-designed by God in His heart before He ever created the world, and in Him, in Himself, He designed to identify with you perfectly and individually in the time and the course of your life, that you might know Him intimately and be with Him forever as heirs, sons and daughters of an eternal and glorious kingdom. He designed a journey that for each one of us is our only opportunity for God's hands to come upon us and sculpt, or perhaps hit that brick, a block of marble, and begin to carve out of it the masterpiece that's inside. And He is creating in us the image of His own dear Son, the champion, the hero. And so we may deny it. Our stuff may be in the way. Our self-image, our journey, the events of our lives may completely have us in a place where we deem ourselves as insignificant, or have come to nothingness, or not have purpose or reason for some reason. But I want to tell you, if you know Christ, you have been called to adventure. You have been called on an epic hero's journey, personally and individually. And God is standing in front of you on every step of the way, standing beside you, behind you, as Patrick prayed, St. Patrick prayed, above you, beneath you, within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He is leading you, calling you continually up and forward. There is no retreat for us. Not by any wise. Not by any circumstance. And as the hero makes his journey, and you see this in all of the Bible characters, in every single one of them, whether it's Abraham or Moses or Joseph or Jacob or David, whether it's Rahab or Ruth or Esther, whether it's John the Baptist or any of the prophets, or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or any of His apostles. You see the hero's journey being played out in the life of every individual that has come to know the champion of the human race, the glorious King of heaven and earth. And we are called into that behind Him. After the call comes, there's always opportunity for refusal of the call. But when you say yes, we receive a mentor, a supernatural aid, who's not an energy shield or a power force, a person, but not just any ordinary person. This is God Almighty Himself, poured out in the Holy Spirit, who in the new covenant is not only with us, as Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, I'll never forsake you. So if you are in an instant, in a moment, have gone through something recently where you were in that dark place, that dark night of the soul, or feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, I want to tell you about that place. Somebody said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. That's a place of transformation on every hero's journey. As the mentor comes along, and you see it in Jesus' life when He was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Spirit of God came on Him. He was conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit of God. He was God-man, and yet there was still an anointing, an accompaniment, a companion, a helper, a teacher, a guide, an encourager, a comforter that was to come to the Son of God. And we see it when He answered the call to his mission and was baptized by his cousin in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, he came up indicating there is a new race that will appear in the earth, looking towards a new heaven and new earth. And the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him. And a voice was heard, "This is my son." That was the decree of Psalm 2. It was the decree of the ancient prophets. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." But you see, Jesus had to start the journey. He had to go answer the call, go through the separation, leaving glory, come into the events, born as the poorest of the poor in a city of Nazareth. His father was a carpenter, probably a quarryman. Nazareth had a big quarry. And it's very likely that Joseph and Jesus actually worked on the stones that were in that 50-year building program of King Herod. And wouldn't that be amazing? It's the rock of our salvation. The one who walked outside that temple later and likened himself to the temple that would be built after 3 days. If he actually put some of those stones or hewed some of those stones. Daniel saw a stone. In a time when his people's destiny and future seemed to be smashed, had been carried into exile in Babylon. Those who were left behind because they weren't worth taking. And suddenly, one day in prayer, uncompromising Daniel realized he was living in the hour that had been spoken of by the prophet. And in that realization, Daniel got a revelation. Today, this hour, this week, I declare to you that the Spirit of the Lord is on you for fresh revelation. Not just and only for the immediate, but also the renewal of vision for the rest of your hero's journey. Daniel saw a stone made without hands coming out of heaven. And it hit the feet, the foundations of all the greatest, most glorious, powerful kingdoms in the world. The kingdoms of men that were tyrants and had oppressed devastated the Israelites, Daniel's people. One of those kingdoms, he was living in exile, serving one of the kings whose kingdom was represented in this great statue. And that simple stone cut out without hands hit the feet, the foundation of that statue. And Daniel watched as the kingdoms of this earth toppled under the force of contact with the stone made without hands that came out of heaven. That stone is the cornerstone, the tried and precious stone, the cornerstone of your foundation, the very foundation of the building of your life, of every element that has gone into who you are and what you are now. There is a hidden foundation that you stand firmly upon, because you know the name of Jesus. And if you don't know the name of Jesus today, you cannot build a house that will stand until that foundation of faith is laid through salvation in Him. But then once you lay the foundation, we begin to build. And we build until He comes, because He is the master architect. So He is designing something that is precious to Him, that is glorious to Him. Daniel saw that stone begin to grow once it was planted in the earth. And he says that the stone grew and grew and grew until it became a great mountain that took over the entire earth. He was seeing you and I. born again through the rock of our salvation. He was seeing generations of the people of God in the earth connecting with the revelation that we are the sons of God. And in their day, in their generation, rising up, answering the call to adventure, not counting the cost of separation, receiving our mentor, the Holy Spirit, fully. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news. I'm not talking about preaching in the pulpit. You know that. I'm talking about the Word of the Lord that dwells richly in you and the hope you carry for the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We are the salt, we are the light." And if the church loses its light, its salt out there in the world, we have ceased to exist. You are salty. Our Father's house and every member here, I know your stories. I know your lives. But more than that, your community, your families. See you standing as a lighthouse through every storm with regular faithfulness, flashing out the assurance of faith in Christ, the testimony of what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do, the confidence of the certainty of your love and faith in Him. And that light will continue day by day, in storm or calm, to draw ships to their safe harbor. So I want to encourage you today. In the hero's journey, he faces enemies and in the same moment, allies. We see it in Jesus' life. He chose 12. Even one of those turned out to turn against him. But in the others, he had allies who were with him. In the face of every enemy, when the legalists and the stewards of an old religion that had no more revelation of God in it didn't recognize him, when the one they had waited for came, what have you been waiting for? You've been waiting for his appearing. I declare to you today, he has appeared. He is standing in front of you. And I pray that whatever level of encounter and relationship you have with the Lord, today is the day for any veil, any shadows to fall from your eyes and your heart, that you might see him clearly now and have a resuscitating breath of the call to adventure. Jesus' low point, his abyss, we think of it as when he went into the grave of woe. No, it wasn't. It was in Gethsemane. Because in Gethsemane, he came to the end of himself completely. And he realized, he saw his inner core. And there he cried out and he prayed, "If it's possible, let me skip this part." It wasn't possible. "Nevertheless, not my will." Say, "Not my will." I think he heard it. Don't be surprised if we get a reminder in the next few days. "Not my will." Why? Because we mortals have not imagined the glories he has intended for us. Hebrews said that he was so determined to deliver the promise of blessing, eternal covenant, to Abraham that he swore with an oath. And since he could swear by no one greater, he said, "In my own name." To deliver the promises to the heirs of his covenant. And the Holy Spirit is in the delivery system day by day, moment by moment, unloading to us the powers of the age to come. The heavenly gift for us to taste and to see and to handle. Once we come to the end of ourselves, something happens. I love what I imagine happened to Jesus after the crucifixion, and he cried out, "It is finished." He had rent the veil of his flesh and poured out every drop of his blood. That blood's for you. This blood's for me. At every moment has a voice, Hebrews said. It speaks of the glories of the covenant of God. The atmosphere around you is alive with the living presence of glory. In fact, you have been drawn in the realm of the Spirit into the very throne. But in a mystery, his throne has also come to dwell in your spirit and mine. The Holy of Holies that we saw in the tabernacle, where the blood and the glory came together. And so when you have no light, no natural light, no human reason, no way you can figure it out, in the darkness, the light that is present is the lamp of the Holy Spirit, illuminating our way, and not just shining light on the path, but empowering us to go forward. Each of us has a call to adventure. So I like to imagine what happened to Jesus after he went down and went in to the gates of hell and took the keys. And I imagine that there were these long cell blocks down in there in the dungeons of satanic captivity. But not really satanic captivity. They were in waiting. Maybe it was like a great waiting room. But they were there and they were held there. They were all of those who died before the stone came out of heaven and hit the foundations of the kingdoms. And so they were there, and they were locked there. There was no way for them to ascend, for them to go on to inherit the promises. But they had looked forward to them in faith, the Bible says. And so they were all there. Moses was there when he came in. They'd been waiting for the champion they'd expected throughout their lives. They knew the promise, the inheritance of the covenant would come. Jacob was there. Joseph was there. The prophets were there. And the champion came, opened the gates. And they came up, they came out. They came up, they came out, and they came up with him. It appears that it was so powerful that there were folks that came out of the grave. Can you imagine going to church with Uncle Silas, who died 15 years ago, and on the day Jesus came out of the grave, he came out of the grave, and now he's in church every Sunday reminding people. This is a reality. In us, resident, is the glorious King, and he has come up from the abyss. And this is your word of encouragement. Whatever place of quandary, uncertainty, confusion, discouragement, separation, depression, fear, anxiety, chaos, frustration, you have an elixir to drink from. It's called the river of God that makes glad his city. An eternal flowing river. Ezekiel stepped into the river, and the current of the river was so great that it was in a few moments and it swept him up, carried him on its current. And so we thank the Lord today. You know, we've just passed through a time on God's calendar called the Jewish calendar, but it's not the Jewish calendar, it's God's calendar, the Hebrew feast. And we just last week passed through the great culmination of something called the Feast of Tabernacles. That just like Passover was the pre-shadowing of the crucifixion, the provision of atonement that was to come, just like Pentecost was the pre-shadowing of the initiation and the ongoing outpouring of the Spirit until Christ comes, Feast of Tabernacles is the pre-shadowing of that final ingathering of all those who have received Him, of all those who have been born again as sons, daughters of God, of all those who are members of a new and supernatural race, of all of those who have been given the elixir of life, the Spirit of resurrection in them, walking with them in this mortal climb. And that feast culminates, in your Bibles it says, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up in the temple and He said, "If anyone thirsty, let him come to Me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water." This He spoke about the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, the glory, the power, the comforter, the presence, the companion of God, God Almighty, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord Himself. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. Not the butler. He's God Almighty. He's not some sort of mysterious force field. And He's with us. He reveals Father and Son. It's called Simchat Torah. The joy of God giving us the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And so there is an opportunity. The old rabbis used to say, the old sages used to say, you've never experienced joy unless you've been in Jerusalem on Simchat Torah. Back in the day, they had fire jugglers and big parades and music and singing, and they would go down to the pool of Siloam, fill up a silver pitcher, bring it up, and with water and wine pour it out on the altar, and it would run through the streets of the city. And he was talking about the river of God through the provision of the blood, which we have, we possess. How will you end your journey? Let us end well. Let us end well. I'll never forget, there's an old saint of God. He ran a place called the Inn of the Last Resort. It was a place for families to come for healing. As he grew older, Jay Fesperman was his name. He was a great intercessor for Mahesh and I when we were young marrieds and in the ministry and trying to raise kids, and Mahesh was traveling sometimes 250 days a year. And if you know our story, East met West. I married a man with 800 written years of defense of the Hindu faith through the Rajput kings, and he married an American cowboy. And so his little mama, Mahesh's little mama, who loved John Wayne movies, and she would call John Wayne Johnny Wayney, whenever she would see Mahesh and I, every time we'd see her, at least once during our family encounter, she'd wag her finger at us as we were sitting together, and she'd just chuckle. She said, "Cowboys and Indians." I'll never forget, at a point where I was juggling a thousand things, inside I was coming to the a place of realizing the ambiguity and perhaps weakness of my own inner core. And I was reaching, struggling forward to get a resuscitating breath at that point in the journey to run the race. And it just so happened that my workout schedule at that time was to actually run. And I had a 6-mile track down on the Fort Lauderdale beach that was in between condos. It was 3 miles of open beach up and 3 miles back. And so I would go down there after I dropped the kids off at school and before I went down to the office and run that stretch. And in that particular season, as I said, I had a lot weighing on my mind. I had a lot weighing on my heart. And on the outside, I was the joyous, victorious pastor's wife, encouraging everybody. But inside, I was looking for God. I needed more than I had. I needed something more. And I started out running that morning, and it seemed like the whole weight of all that I was wrestling with internally literally fell on my body while I was trying to run. And I set my eyes on that condo down there, and I mean, the first 30 yards seemed like 10 miles. And I'll never forget, my legs felt heavy. My arms felt heavy. And it was hot. It gets 100 degrees by 8 o'clock in the morning in Fort Lauderdale, and it's wet. And I saw people out of my peripheral vision sitting over there ordering ice cream and drinking nice cool drinks and all kinds of stuff. And I said to myself, what kind of a fool would be doing this when I could be doing that? What kind of a fool would be determined to do this when I would rather be doing that? And a scripture came to me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily trips us up or encumbers us, weighs us down. And look to Jesus, the champion, who's not only run this race, but finished well. And he's standing at the finish line, calling each of us to our crown. Well, about a mile down the beach, I was struggling with just stopping and walking over there and sitting down, and heck with everything. I wasn't even going to be a Christian for the rest of the day. Maybe the rest of the week, maybe the rest of my life. I might not even be going to go pick up my kids at school that afternoon. I didn't know. Maybe I was going to, you know, go down to Harley Davidson and buy myself a leather suit and get the insurance on the house and burn the house down and get the money and disappear. At that moment, I felt a runner coming up behind me. And, you know, you go, man, I thought I was looking okay, and here comes somebody who's going to pass me like the road runner. Hey, I felt him running, coming up behind me, and as he was coming, he was enjoying his run. And you could feel it. You could just tell it. And he came right up beside me, profile, hair flying. He was an old guy. White hair, kind of, you know, in the wind, tanned up, wasn't all muscular and stuff, looked like a runner, and he was running, and boom, right by me. And just about the time he got about 6 feet out in front of me, he went through a veil. Never forget seeing that man's back. Had on a little pair of blue running shorts and good shoes. But as he went by, I recognized his profile. It was Jay Fesperman. I checked my watch because I saw him as real as those people sitting at the cafe. And when he went by, he just gave me a little glance. Big smile on his face. And when that glance hit me, his wind passed and I got resuscitated. Somehow I knew in that moment he was saying, listen, you're going to make it. You can do this. Come on. This is how you do it. And I remembered his history. He was a champion of the faith. He was always an encourager. He was always a rescuer. He was never focused on his own stuff. And he was always a lighthouse flashing. Always an intercessor. Always an encourager. And I went home and saw my answering machine blinking. I punched the recorder, and it was a call from his wife. Exactly at that moment, Jay had passed from this life into glory. And he stopped by on his way to tell me, you have a call to adventure. Run this race. Run it well. Run it with patience. Run it with faith. And let no man take your crown. So that's the word of the Lord for us today. We battle not against flesh and blood, even though most of the time it seems like it's flesh and blood, and a lot of times it's living in our house. But the truth is, the real power emanates from the enemy of the human race, emanates from the one for a temporary time dwells hovering over this earth, messing with things down here to bring everything to destruction. The thief, the robber, Satan, the enemy of our souls. We are the champions who know that that power has been spoiled, disarmed completely, and made a show of. And it's time for us to do what we saw Arthur's friends do. If there's anyone with any family in retreat because of some event or because of overwhelming odds, it's time to allow the Holy Spirit in us, just like those horses they were riding. When the drum beats, the war drums began, the horses heard it, and the horses had to turn and face the battle. The Holy Spirit has turned. He stays turned into the battle, into the wind, in every circumstance. And so it's time for us to be encouraged and join our King afresh in the battle that is before us. And so just before we do a little ministry time, we're good for time, Lynn? I want to show you another movie. The presence of the Lord is here. And He is here today to give a strong and resuscitating breath. Most of you will probably recognize these scenes. This comes from The Lord of the Rings. And this is at a particular point when the history of Middle-earth and of the human race hangs in the balance. And the most unlikely of characters have been called into this conflict as the heroes, as those who carry the inheritance for the future generations. And we know that at a certain point, there's a company of them, and they are actually crossing a bridge. You may be crossing some kind of a threshold in your life. And it may seem the path is so narrow, you're ready to fall off into the abyss at any moment. I want to encourage you today. The champion dwells within. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the hero of mankind, the creator of the heavens and earth, the king who now resides on the throne in the chief of the mountains above every principality and power. And so, when I look around my world, I find myself really relating to the attitude you're about to see in this video clip.
into this quickfire, wielder of the flame of Arnor. Dark fire will never fail you, flame of Udun!
The church is also the legislative body of heaven. And I know for a certainty from the promises of Scripture, from the revelation of my personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the comfort and companionship and encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and from prophetic encounter and revelation, that God, just as it says in the prophets, when the enemy comes in, pause, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. He has planted the standard of the cross. He said, "It is finished. You shall not pass." To every principality and power, the thief and the robber, every force that would come against your life and mine, your family and mine, your body and mine, to destroy us. And our hero answered the call to adventure, endured the separation, passed the tests, faced his enemies, gained his allies, discovered the end of himself, finished the course, broke the bars of death, and came up with the elixir of life. That elixir he has poured out upon us in the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. And as the legislative body of Christ in the earth, the ambassador of heaven, ambassadors, embassy of heaven, we have authority. And we have authority against principalities and powers. And I would like for us, as we're gathered here today in this body which has legal power to issue spiritual legislation and have it passed with the Amen of the Lamb, I would like us to pray for our nation and for the upcoming elections. And I want us just to pray together a very simple prayer. You are standing, and we are standing now, as one block. No dissenting votes. And this is a prayer that my spiritual mentor and father, Derek Prince, taught us, that he learned as a young man when he's in the British Army. And he'd been posted in the Sudan, out in the Middle East, during that great war. And Rommel was on his march to take over the Middle East. And when Derek got out there, he saw that the hope, the line of defense that the entire world was depending upon was in complete disarray. That many of the officers were using the supplies and the resources that had come to the men on themselves, and various kinds of just complete chaos. And disarray was going on. The men were completely, because of what the command that was not properly in place. The men were in disarray. They didn't have the supplies that they needed. And Derek at that time happened to be in the commissary, so he knew exactly that the supply lines and all of that stuff was being disrupted. The men weren't getting what they needed to stand that line. Derek looked around and he said, "This is impossible. This is so big. The future of the world, future generations are depending on this." He said, "Lord, how shall I pray?" At that instant, the Lord said, "Pray this. Pray, Lord, give us leaders such that it would be to your glory to give us the victory through them." Can we say, "Lord"? Give us leaders such that it would be to your glory to give us the victory through them. Lord, give us leaders such that it would be to your glory to give us the victory through them. Lord, give us leaders such that it would be to your glory to give us the victory through them." The most uncanny thing happened as Derek prayed that prayer. One soldier, one man out there in the middle of the desert, not even in the armed corps, in the commissary, for heaven's sakes, but he was supplying because God was supplying and the Holy Spirit was supplying. And Derek was standing at the crossroads of destiny with a call to adventure, and he didn't refuse the call. The British government sent out the man was supposed to take charge of the field and prepare and lead them in this great clash that was coming. And as the man's plane touched down, there was a gust of wind. The plane bobbled. One of the wings touched the tarmac, flipped. And the man who would have been commander had to be replaced. They scrambled around. They didn't know what to do. They sent Montgomery. When he got there, he saw the condition of the officers. He saw the condition of the men. Called everybody into the drill field and said, "This is where this stops. And this is where this starts. Because we're going to prepare ourselves that the God who gives victory will be with us in this battle. Is leading us in this battle." And you know how history is written because of that generation. Friends, the battle we face in the realm of the heavens, for Middle Earth, if you will, is greater than that battle. And we are the greatest generation. We've got a captain, and we've got an elixir, the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we worship Him this morning, and we recognize that He has come to be resident in our inner core, in every believer. So, Lord Jesus, today, we worship you and make your throne big. And we recognize with all our hearts and our minds and even our bodies that this throne that you have planted through salvation within us is corresponding and is indeed the present throne upon which you dwell even in the heavens. This is a mystery, but we have been seated with you in those heavenly places. And so we worship you, Lord, because we recognize that as we sit with you in your glorious throne, we're looking out, first of all, through that great emerald rainbow of all of your covenant promises and everything that our eyes can see. As we look out across the horizon, across the nations, over the circumstance of our lives, we're wearing green glasses, glasses of your covenant promises. John saw it. We recognize that in you, between us and our world, though we do not see it with our eyes necessarily day to day, there are living creatures who cry holy. There are innumerable hosts of angels sent as messengers for every saint, and multitudes and multitudes engaged in rank following their captain in this battle. We recognize there are the spirits of the just men made perfect who didn't inherit the promises without us. We recognize God, the judge of all. We recognize you, Jesus, our high priest, who is living at this moment, praying our name. And we recognize that the sound of your blood is speaking. Redemption, sanctification, absolute appeasement of all offense that the Holy One might have toward any offense in us. That when God looks at us, he looks at us through rose-colored glasses. Washed in the blood of his son, and he sees only perfection and righteousness and glory. And so we worship you. You are holy. We worship. Sing to you, exalt your name, Lord. We make your throne big in our lives today. We make your throne, out of which comes lightnings and thunders of the sound of your word and of your promises, the amen of the Lamb, it is finished. We worship you and make you glorious. We lift you on high. The Spirit of the Lord is present, and present to minister to everyone. Some of us need to take again the armor. Some of us need to pull out that sword of the Spirit and sand it off. It has a sharp blade. Some of us need to take again the helmet of salvation for our minds that daily would oppose the realities of the kingdom that we have been inheritors of, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Some of us need to take again the shield for hearts have been wounded. The flying darts of the enemy, poisonous words, broken relationships, disappointments, even death. It's come like the sting. And if allowed to lodge there, would become a festering wound to poison the pool that is an ever-flowing fountain of the never-ending river that makes glad the city of God. So we're going to take some time in the presence of the Lord.
Follow me? You don't run all the time. There are rest stops along the way. That encourages me. Because I have grown weary. But I can still run with patience. I would submit to you that there are those gathered here today who have grown weary. But you might be willing to receive the encouragement to run with patience. And I'm confident that there are those here who have turned back. It was just too hard. You didn't have sufficient clarity. You gave up rather than simply resting and continuing. And then there are others here this morning who don't know what your race is. You're too inexperienced, you're too naive, you're too clouded in your thinking. But there is a destiny for you. Gentlemen, I'm going to receive this offering in not to diminish the need to send the representative of the Lord on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not at all. But I want to get to the altar. And I want the prophetic folks I've identified to come join me up here. You know, Jeannie Woodard shared this wonderful story with us last week. That she was working in the gym. And a familiar exerciser came in. Make your checks out to our Father's house. Every penny we collect goes to exactly where I say it goes, and that's today it's to this representative of the Lord. But she was sitting there, and this familiar person, one who frequents the gym, comes in, and the Lord speaks to Jeannie and says, go tell her to start a bakery. And those of you who are here, you know, Jeannie is so wonderfully honest. She said, I'm not going to go tell that woman, the Lord just told me to tell you to go start a bakery. And then she remembered an ongoing conversation that she and I have about It's better to be obedient and wrong than live with the taste of disobedience on the back of your tongue. So she got up, walked over to the exercising woman and said, "You know, gentlemen, would you please come? Just ignore the fact that I'm talking." And she says, "You know, this is going to sound really strange. You don't know me, but I feel like the Lord says you're supposed to start a bakery." And the woman says, "You know, you're the third person to tell me that." Now, I like that story for a couple of reasons. One, it illustrates how the Lord will train you. Linnea, you should be up here. I just didn't see you. Because when He begins to speak through you, and you have to get over that insecurity, it is frequently that after you've gone through all the anguish of soul to come to the place to finally utter the words, they confirm that, yeah, that's God because He's told me that twice already. But in addition, it's the third time He's spoken, and this time it's a virtual stranger. They had better start listening. So the Lord's economy is very, very easy to understand when you see the simplicity of the way He operates. I'm going to ask you to be courageous for just a moment. How many of you know that God has given you a direction and you have not obeyed it? All right. I would like all of you, even those of you who would not raise your hand, and I know some of you, I would like all of you to be open to the possibility that the Lord might speak to you again today and recast your vision for that which He spoke to you. I want you to be open to the possibility that the Lord might speak a word of encouragement to you today that would help you to continue to run your race with patience. And I want those of you who are simply unclear to be open to the possibility that today God might speak a word of direction to you. And in the hearing of it, realize it was already in your own heart. You just thought it was you. Can you be open to that? All right. Is there anyone in particular you see that you should start with? Have you identified anybody? Any particular words? Let's have it. I'm sorry? The Three Musketeers, come here. Y'all got anything over there? All right. Then the Lord is going to do it. If you have a hunger to hear from the Lord, then I want you to come up. Lord, we're presenting ourselves to You this morning for prophetic revelation. And we ask You in the same way that Susan took the empty mint packages and You prophesied to everybody at the table, that You release this morning Your affirming and directing word to Your people. That You, Lord, would reinvigorate the call of God on their life and awaken them. Susan, that little girl to your left, take her by the hand, pull her over here, and y'all begin to prophesy to her. The Lord's grace is upon her. Now, we're going to be lingering here for a little while. I'm not going to hold you prisoner. Some of you need to collect your children from downstairs. Others of you need to retreat to the lobby. You still got time for your connection groups. But we're going to let this administration continue. And if someone comes and says they want you, it's because the Lord has identified you. And we want to give Him the opportunity to speak whatever is on His mind.
So, Father, we bless you for the word of the Lord today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your attending grace right now. And we ask, Lord, that as we have prayed, that according to your good pleasure, to your glory, Lord, you would give us leaders in this nation that come from your hand and your heart for such a time as this. And allow us as individual representatives of you to come out of the cloud of confusion and stand in the clarity of your reality for us at this point in our lives, whether we be teenagers or seasoned saints. May we, Father, rise above the collusion and the delusion to see your hand at work in the earth today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to go to the lobby or to linger here, but don't let your noise become such an impediment they can't hear up here. What we're about to share with you is not uncommon, and I want you to know it's not uncommon. When I called for the three teenage boys over here, I said, "You three musketeers." She turned to me and said, "That's the exact phrase the Lord used." Okay, so this kind of speech is common, and the circumstances of affirmation are routine. Here is another such demonstration from this morning, Danny.
This morning when I was shaving, I always ask the Lord, give me a word I can share with someone to enlighten them, to encourage them. And he said, sure, Jesus wept. And then when Bonnie said that this morning, but it was more than just that. When I started visualizing Jesus as he was crying over the heartache of the sisters who Lazarus had just died, and then I was, next thing you know, I was just caught up. I'm standing next to him. He wipes the tears from his eyes. Very boldly, he commanded Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, I started seeing all over the United States, Alaska and Hawaii as well, sure PR, people spiritually dead started awakening and coming forth and standing. And that was a remarkable thing, Bonnie, that you brought up this morning as well. That was definitely confirmation.